Revelation 13:1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now there's a lot of speculation about who this first beast is. There's 2 beasts revealed, as we read in this chapter. Some say the governments of the world are the beast. Some say it's the Roman Catholic Church and so on. There's a lot of different speculation. What we know for sure is it came out of the people. The sea signifies a multitude of people, the peoples of the earth. If you read Revelation chapter 17, which we won't take time to look at tonight, but if you want to jot that down and look at it later, it tells us how these heads and crowns are spoken of also, and what they signify, but also the seas are used, the waters are used to describe people. And so this creature came out of the people of the earth and bears the name of blasphemy on his heads. The dragon or Satan gives him his power. And of course, God gives Satan his power. So it ultimately all comes from God. But if we saw where he gets his authority and his seat, his power, from Satan himself, the dragon. And verse 5 tells us he speaks blasphemy against God. Now, there's not that many things this could mean. And so there's really no reason to speculate about it. When you look at the description of this creature, it could actually be anybody. It could be anybody in this world. This is all of our nature. And so that's what I believe it is. It's anybody. It's all people. It's us. It's everybody. It's the evil nature of all of mankind. It's the spirit of Antichrist that hates God and dwells in every human by nature. So it could signify false religion, but the second beast, I believe, is more than likely talking specifically more about false religion. I believe this is the world, the Antichrist human nature of this world. But the idea of governments may not be entirely wrong, because think of it this way. This is evil that has authority. There's a lot of evil in this world, but nobody cares about it. It's just the way people are. But this is evil in authority. And so it could well mean governments, the governments of this world. I know, you know, there's a saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And there's a lot of truth to that. But the truth of the matter is that power doesn't corrupt. We're corrupt by nature. Power just gives us the ability to express the corruption that was already in us. It gives us the ability to exert that corruption on others and oppress others with it. But that seems to be the idea here. But if you think about it, it's very limited as to what it could be. God has a few enemies, and this is clearly one of them. It may be the governments of the world. It may just be everybody by nature. But we know so much about it that it doesn't really matter specifically what it is, does it? It's the principle that we're seeing here, the opposition to God that's important here, and how God is opposed by this creature. That the word beast we saw means creature. But it doesn't matter too much specifically what this refers to, because it can apply to all of those that hate God. It can easily apply, and so it probably refers to all who hate God and speak against him and are ruled and controlled by Satan, given what authority they do have by Satan, who is given his authority by God. And so this beast sounds horrible and scary. And, religion likes to make movies about this kind of stuff and try to scare people into joining the church and giving them their money. But there's something wrong with this beast. He's wounded. He's not indestructible. He's vulnerable. He's been badly wounded. One of his heads has been destroyed. And I believe that may well refer to how that the Lord Jesus was said from the very beginning that he would crush the serpent's head. And of course that includes and involves those who are in cahoots with the serpent himself. But we're warned in the scripture now to be aware, to be sober, to be vigilant. Sometimes a wounded threat is the worst threat. And so this beast is wounded, and he's swift as a leopard, strong as a bear, and fierce as a lion. And so not to be taken lightly. It's very simple how we're to look. There's two ways to look at, this beast is terrible and scary and frightening. And yes, that's true. This world is a horrible place. And it's a horrible place not because, the world, we just happen to be in an evil world. We happen to be the evil that's in the world. That's why the world's a bad place, because of us. We are the bad place. We are the evil that's in this world by nature. But the other way to look at this is, in Christ, we don't have anything to be afraid of. We're helpless against this beast by ourselves, but we're not by ourselves. I don't want to be by myself. So I tell you this, don't try to make war with him. Verse 4, look at verse 4. And we'll read several verses together again. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Now they worship in Satan and those who speak for Satan or are in positions of authority by Satan. And this is not, though, what you would typically call a devil worshiper. There's a random, meager little groups of people that say they're devil worshipers, and they do all this weird stuff, dress in black and kill birds and stuff. That's not what this is talking about. Not what this is talking about. These are people that would never, if you ask them, do you worship the devil, they would be so offended by that. They'd look like you slapped them upside the head if you asked them that question. But they are. They are worshiping the devil. They're worshiping Antichrist, which is not a person. It's a spirit. It's a nature that has existed for a long, long time. Not just a person that's going to rise up in the end times, like most religion teaches. But let's go on reading. Who is like unto the beast, they said. They worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Well, that's a good question. Not me. I'm not able to make war with him. I don't recommend it. But I'll tell you who is able. You know that, don't you? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. This is somebody that has a platform to say things that are evil and antichrist and godless, and to deceive people. The false preacher that's out in the woods somewhere preaching free will religion is not really this guy. This is a spirit, although he's included in that. Everybody that speaks against God is included in this, I believe. But this is spiritual wickedness in high places is what I believe Paul called them. In high places. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months, verse 5. In verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Again, how many times have we seen that all doesn't mean what people say it means? They say, well, all means all. Yeah, it does. It means all kinds of people, because not everybody is going to worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. All that dwell upon the earth, but with this exception, if you're in God's book, and look what it's called. Oh, we may just come back to verse 8 before this is over with, but I want to talk about just this general passage here. But look at it. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What a book. That's a book of everybody that was redeemed by God's Lamb that was slain without beginning or end. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Hear that. Hear that. Now, anyone who sees this world, just a little bit even, the way God sees it, knows what this passage is talking about. This is this evil world. It's a perfect description of this world. They worship the dragon. They worship those that worship him. They make war. They're given a mouth. And they speak great things and blasphemies. Power is given unto them to continue for a while. And he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme. That's not just false preachers. I think we're getting to that part. That's everybody. I hear blasphemy on TV all the time. I hear it on the news. I hear it from my neighbor. I hear it everywhere I go. I hear it in the grocery store. Blasphemy. I see it in churches whenever sometimes I make the horrible mistake of turning over to the wrong channel for a little while. Blasphemy. To blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Not to destroy them now. That's not possible. The elect can't be deceived. They're not going to be deceived. But overcoming this sense, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about what's happening to this world right now? You're helpless against it. And clearly God is not ready just yet to put an end to it. Or he would have. So what are we going to do? We're going to talk about that. And all that dwell upon the earth, power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain. It's just so clear. This is the world right now. How would you better describe it? This world is satanic. And they worship Satan and those who belong to Satan. They worship themselves. They're pawns of Satan. This world's stupidity is stunning, isn't it? It's absolutely stunning. They call boys girls and girls boy. They call evil good and good evil. And it's just evident. And they're blatant with it. Demanding that which results in their own destruction. Stunning. Try to legitimize that which is an abomination unto God and to anybody that God's given any sense. Abomination. He's given unto this beast a mouth. I thought about the press. The press glorifies the beast, and they give him a platform from which to spread his corruption to everybody. That's just one. And preachers declaring it. Again, I think we're getting to that part. But this world, boy, they love to talk about it, don't they? They love to spout off about all of their blasphemies and horrible spiritual deformity and abomination, proudly shouting out things that nobody even dared talk about even 10 years ago, much less 20. Things that are utterly contrary to Christ and His gospel. I'll tell you this, and most of y'all have known me for a good while. You know I'm not a squeamish person. I'm not easily shocked. People see something and say, oh, that offended me. I'm like, give me a break. Are you kidding me? You're just showing off. You're just, what do they call it, virtue signaling? I hate words like that. But anyway, that's what they're doing. They're not offended by it. Come on. Nobody could be offended by that. And I'm not offended by hardly anything. When somebody says something false or demeaning about the master, how could you not be offended by that? But that's rare. Just coming right out and saying it, but it happens. I'm not easily disgusted. But I'll tell you this, I don't know how long 42 months is. But I pray to God with all of my heart that it's almost up. I pray it's almost over. And I know it could get a lot worse. I know it's almost certainly will. I know for one thing, it can get a lot harder for us to insulate ourselves from it. That's likely going to happen soon, I would say. Because we are insulated from it to a great degree here. And that could get a lot harder. But I don't want to live that. I don't want to experience that. I pray that it's 41 and 9/10 months are up right now, whatever that is. I really do. I pray that with all my heart. He makes war with the saints and overcomes them for a set time now. For a while, we're going to be helpless to do anything about it. We're not getting a whole lot of wins here lately, are we, as the people of God? We're not getting many wins in this world. Doesn't look like it. And notice that there's one distinction given in verse 8. One distinction. They that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Will we be overcome in the sense that we'll end up worshiping the dragon? Will we be overcome in that sense that we'll be destroyed with him, that we'll worship the dragon and the beast and be lost forever? No way. Why not? Because God wrote our names in a book before we were ever born. That's the only reason given here. It's a pretty good reason, isn't it? You know why he wrote those names down? Those are the ones he loves. It's the love of God that saves us. It's God's love, God's electing love and grace or all would mean all. And all of this terrible description of the beast and the dragon and what they're going to do, it's all according to God's purpose. Look at verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Doesn't look much like that now, but they shall. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, it's what we're waiting for. It's what we believe. That God's going to, He's going to defend us. He's going to vindicate us. Our enemies are going to get what's coming to them. That's what we're steadfastly waiting for by God's grace. And this is what we believe regarding all of this. We know who wins. We don't have any doubt about that. All those who oppose our Lord and our God will get exactly what they deserve. And we long for that. We wait for it. We desire it. We pray for it because by God's grace, we love him. And it tears at our hearts that he's blasphemed in this world. David asked, how long, O Lord? How long? Tears at our hearts that he's lied about and despised. And this is our part. We wait on God. Our part is nothing, just like it always has been. We're just waiting on God. We're waiting on him to do what he's promised he'll do. This is our patience and our faith. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That was our part at the Red Sea, and it's our part tonight. We're just going, what are we going to do about it? We're going to wait on him. We're going to stand still and watch him save us. That's what we've always done, and that's what we'll continue to do. We trust him. We know that all he has to do is say the word, and it's all over. And then life begins. True life begins. Well, let's look at the second beast while we still have some time. This may be the same beast, just in a different, from a different perspective. It may be because of the way the wording is here, but it may be that the first beast represents secular Antichrist, non-religious evil and blasphemy, and there's plenty of that. That's in this whole world. And that this second one represents the religious Antichrist. But when it boils right down to it, it's the same thing, isn't it? It's the same thing. But called two different beasts here because of the distinctions that we can see in them. So look at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. He's not described in the as some hideous creature with seven heads and ten crowns or whatever it was. I forgot what it was. What was the ten? Anyway, this is a lamb. You see why I'm thinking this is false religion? This Satan appears. Let me read you a verse of scripture, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. That seems to be the picture here. He has two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. Now that sounds scary, but we need to look into that a little bit. He speaks like a dragon, but he looks harmless. False religion presents itself as benevolent and charitable and loving. But the first beast described what's on the inside. This one is describing what's on the outside. And the word dragon here, it means great serpent. And it's the same word used to describe Satan in other places. So they speak like Satan. They talk like the devil. And you know how he talks. It's not scary. He deliberately speaks in words of religion, speaks of God and heaven and hell, and uses all the right words that people want to hear. Satan approached Adam as though he had Adam's best interests at heart. That's how the dragon speaks. He was subtle and crafty in his speech. And that's how the false prophets are too. Now the two beasts, though, they have exactly the same agenda. Look at verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, false religion is all about the outward, as we see here. It's an outward spectacle. Fire's coming down from heaven and things like that. It's not literal. None of this is literal. There's no literal beast. It's representing spiritual wickedness and evil nature. And groups of people are represented all through the book of Revelation. And again, chapter 17 will help you with that. I recommend reading that later. It talks about different things and what they represent. And it helps a little bit on this. But it would be quite a bit of reading for us to do tonight. But he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. But notice that the miracles are a deception, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. It's not what you see is what you get. It's a deception. They're not doing real miracles. They pretend to do miracles and miraculous thing. They claim it's a miracle, you know, if they reach some monetary goal. It's a miracle of God, or we got enough to save the world, or whatever. It's not a miracle. It's Satan giving you what you want and deceiving you about it. They're all about the outward spectacle. And the miracles are a deception. It's all smoke and mirrors. They've got people duped into thinking that they're doing miraculous things. And that's the key, that they're doing miraculous things. The flesh has no patience for nor interest in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want numbers and displays of wealth. Everything's got to be gold-plated, you know, and stained glass and towering architecture. That's what impresses the world's religion. Healing on their own terms. If I just believe enough, you know, things will go my way. That's humanism. That's not worshiping. That's worshiping yourself. Salvation by their own free will and their own works. They love it when false religion tells them that it's up to them to be healthy and wealthy and powerful and overcome Satan and overcome all their problems and get out of debt and all that. Everything that they want to hear. The making fire come down from heaven. That signifies that the power of heaven is in your hand. God sent fire down from heaven for Elijah, one of his people, to show that he's God. But this is talking about them. You notice the wording there? So that he maketh fire to come down from heaven. That's what's being pictured here. That man has the power to make God do things and not the other way around. If we do this, God's got to do that. We dictate to him. We cause heaven to do what's done. You can call down the fire. You know, you can do a rain dance and make it rain. That's the same thing. Pagan, humanistic, false religion is all it is. You can dance all you want to. God's got to send the rain. He does it when he wants to, where he wants to. But you know, false religion, we're not waiting on God. We're going to make decisions and we're going to get people saved. We're not going to wait on God. It's all up to us. That's the message of that passage right there. And then verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And of course, not literally killed. It's dead to them. Of course, over the ages now, people have literally been killed that would not worship They tried to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but that didn't work out. They were able to kill many. False religion killed Stephen. We know of some that have been killed. And that may well happen again. Maybe that is included here. It may well happen again. I don't know if it will or not. He caused us all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, in a whole book, the book of Revelation, in a whole book full of figurative language, representative language, physical images, some fairly bizarre physical images that represent spiritual truth, false religion decides to pick out parts here and there and make them literal. And this is one of them. You're going to have to literally have a tattoo either on your head or in your palm in order to do business and buy something from Walmart. That's not what this is. This is happening right now. You've got no, if you try to go in somewhere or talk to somebody anywhere about the true God of the Bible, the sovereign Christ that saves whom he will and damns whom he will. And how far are you going to get? You're not going to get to do business with him. You're not going to be in on their little world. You're going to be booted out. And that's what this is talking about. You're not welcome. But they pick out these parts, like I said a while ago, because they can make scary movies about that. People will buy them or watch them and they can make money. That's why they do that. This is not a literal mark. It's not a literal number. It signifies what distinguishes false religion from the true gospel of Christ. We are sealed in our foreheads. I believe that's in chapter 7 of Revelation. God has sealed us in our foreheads. That's different from a mark being put on there. And it ain't got nothing to do with the hand. The hand's not involved in it. God seals. He's given us a knowledge of himself. And we can't lose it. We're sealed in the forehead. What God has blessed us with, to know him, is everlasting life. And we can't lose that. We're sealed. That's a whole lot different than having a mark, a signifying, distinguishing mark on you. What is it that distinguishes false religion from the true? Listen to it now. This is very clear once you see it. Their foreheads or their hands are marked. And this is a signifying mark that makes them, you can tell just like that by these marks, that they're worshipers of the beast and the dragon. Theirs is a religion of knowledge and works. And that's how you know them. That's how you know them. Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge without the love of Christ will just puff you up. You'll be writing a book called I Know More Than You and following it up with a sequel called I Still Know More Than You. If God doesn't have mercy on your soul, knowledge will puff you up. Knowledge even of the scriptures will puff you up. Why did the Lord say to the religious Jews, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life? Read your Bible. They had read it probably hundreds of times and had most of it memorized. And he said, you need to read it again, because they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Why did Paul describe those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof this way in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth? Ever learning, ever learning. We've got it all figured out now. This is one of two things that distinguish false religion from the true worship of God. False religion is all about how much you know. True worship is about who you know. And more importantly, who knows you. The other mark is in the hand. And it's the same mark, but it's in either of these two places. The hand signifies work throughout the scripture. We do evil with both hands earnestly, the scripture says. The hand signifies work, what you do. And notice that the mark is in either place. Those who boast their knowledge of scripture, they usually know scripture. They're not bluffing. A lot of times they might be, but not always. They know that it's not of works. Everybody really knows that. You can't miss that in the Word of God. You can't really miss that. But they've still missed Christ. They've missed Christ. They trust their doctrinal correctness. They would never take the mark in their hand. They wouldn't do that. They know it's not of works. They talk about grace all the time. But they take it right here. They're marked right here. They want everybody to know how much they know. It's not hidden. Look at my head. Look how much I know. But they wouldn't take the mark in their hand, but it's still the same mark. In our verse 17 there, it said, the number. We'll talk about that in a minute. Others do take the mark in their hand. They trust their works. That's most everybody right there. They don't know that much. Many of them still boast about what they know, even though they don't know anything. But here's what they do know. If their good just outweighs their bad, they'll get to heaven when they die. If they make that all-important decision, you know, God's done all he can do now. It's up to me. That's the mark in the hand. And they're proud of it. They wear it willingly. They talk about what they do. They attribute what they do. They attribute their salvation to it openly. Trust in their works, right in the very face of the Lord, where he said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, look what we've done for you. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. The religion of this world is my good outweighs my bad. And this is the mantra of those who've never once ever done anything good. And we'll never know that till it's too late. The religion of this world is, I'm a sinner, but I've done something about it. I made a decision. I walked the aisle. I said that prayer, you know, that made the Lord save me. I'm living the Christian life. In God's name, I've done many wonderful works. And what is the actual mark? It doesn't matter if you trust it in your knowledge or your works. It doesn't make much difference. It's still the same mark. And it's still all about you. That's the number. It's you. Same mark, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Man was created on the sixth day. 7 is the number of perfection, and 6 is short of 7. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we don't need to figure this number out from other scripture. We're told right there in this verse, it's the number of man. Best I can tell, the A isn't there in the original. Of a man is one word in the original. And maybe it is there. Maybe something about the grammar dictates that. But I'll tell you this. It's the number of man. It doesn't matter which man it is. It's all of us. It's all of us by nature. Three sixes, since there's three sixes, that may signify counterparts to all three of the persons of the Godhead in us. And certainly man's false religion usurps all offices of God in all of his persons. God the Father elected a people from the foundation of the world. He loved them and chose them. Man's version of that is that he looked down into the future to see what you would do. And if you believed on his son, he chose you. He elected you. So in other words, the eternal God was waiting on a finite worm to do something in order to proclaim his eternal decrees. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And man's version of that is we make Christ's offering effectual by our obedience. He made it possible for us to be redeemed, but he didn't redeem us. We have to make a decision. The Holy Spirit regenerates or gives spiritual life and faith in Christ. But man's version of that is that salvation is up to us. We exercise faith of our own free will. We choose, not him. The Spirit blows where he pleases. The wind blows where it listeth. And you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where he's come from or where he'll go. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. They'll deny that. That doesn't mean that. Until they're blue in the face. Six is the number of man, and it's the number of failure. It's the number of falling short. That mark they wear in their heads or in their hand, they're proud of that. Look how much I know. Look at all I've done. All of man's knowledge, even knowledge of the right things, will never bring him to a knowledge of the truth. God must reveal himself, or man will never know God. And sinners don't like that. They don't like being at the mercy of God. They don't like it that it's up to God and not them. They don't think that's fair. The truth of the matter is, it makes them not God. That's what they don't like about it the most. It makes God God and not them. Saving knowledge is completely by grace. God must give us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Man doesn't like that. Man doesn't want to be at the mercy of God, but he is anyway. Whether we like it or not, by grace we like it. They take the mark of man in their heads because they're proud of their knowledge. But it's the number of failure. And they have no idea. It's the number of falling short. They'll never know God. Not worshiping a false Christ, they'll never know God. Others take the number in their hand, but it's still the same number. Man, man, man. Listen to Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Just like in the days of Elijah, God had reserved himself a few thousand that had not bowed their knee to Baal And that's why they had them, because God reserved them. God kept them. He preserved them. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you add one work of man to grace, it's not grace anymore. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't mix the two. It's all of grace. Salvation's all of grace. So if you wear that mark, doesn't matter where you wear it, it's the number of man. It's man, man, man. That's the religion of this world, man. When Satan came, you say, well, it's why isn't it Satan, Satan, Satan? When Satan came in the garden in the beginning, what was it all about? It's about you, Adam. I'm coming to help you out. I'm coming to give you what you deserve that God hasn't provided for you. God's withholding from you. It was all about man from the start. It still is. But I want to call your attention in closing once again to verse 8. What a beautiful verse. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those whom the Lord loved and chose from the foundation of the world and gave himself for from the foundation of the world. They don't take the number in their head or in their hand. They know by God's grace that salvation is not due to our knowledge of God, but his knowledge of us. I want to know him. I want to know him more. I hope I know him more tonight than I ever have. But that's not salvation. Salvation is him knowing me and giving me an understanding. You see, he uses us reading. He wrote a book, so clearly he would have us read. But you can read it and read it. You search the scriptures. You think you have life and how much you know. But you don't know me. And every word of this book concerns God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By his grace, we know that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. But by grace are we saved through faith in Christ Jesus. And we're saved from all deception and harm because the love of Christ for us and that he gave himself for us is our eternal refuge and hope. He was slain for me before I ever sinned. Before I ever was. And so we are eternally safe under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is. John didn't write these things down to scare people, to threaten people with hell. And these are words of comfort. We know what's going to happen. We know how it is. And we win because our Master wins. He wins the victory and gives us the victory. That's comforting. Let's pray.